Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, thank you that you're a speaking God. Help us to listen this morning to your word. Amen.
Amen.
Please do sit down. Well, it's obviously cold, but we're gathered together to humble ourselves before the Lord. So we need to hear God speak. So I'm going to very quickly try and race through a bit of Exodus 7 for us, just to help us trace the story of Moses we've been following. So please do join me in opening Exodus up. You'll want to be on page 63 and 64. And because we haven't had it read, we're going to need to work extra hard just to follow along. Now, I think how much we listen depends a bit on who is speaking. It's probably something you're thinking about now as you sit here listening to me. But just imagine that there's a small child out on Mill Green. And in the autumn, at the end of summer, they point at a tree and they say, "Mummy, mummy, that tree is dying." And you might smile at them and kindly say, "No, it's not dying, don't worry. It's just autumn and the leaves will fall off. And then in the spring, the leaves will come back and it will all be right again." But if an arboriculturalist, a tree expert, comes to you and says, "That tree is dying," you're much more likely to take him seriously, aren't you? And you might think, well, maybe there is something wrong with the tree. Maybe it is actually dying. So how much we listen depends on who is speaking. Well, we find ourselves in Exodus at a time when Moses is appearing before Pharaoh, and it would have been quite a funny scene. Moses has been living out in the wilderness. He probably doesn't have very fine clothes. He's probably just, you know, wearing what he's managed to sort of wear as a shepherd for those years out in Midian. There he is, probably looking a bit bedraggled, standing before Pharaoh in all of his finery and saying, "You know that people that you have as slaves? Well, you need to let them go. You know that workforce that you have who are building all your great buildings? You need to let them go. And why? Oh, because my God, God Yahweh, is telling you need to let them go." Well, it would have been laughable to Pharaoh, wouldn't it? Here's a bedraggled shepherd saying to the most powerful man in the known world, "You need to let these people go, because God says so." And, of course, Pharaoh scoffs. He laughs it off. If you look at the beginning of chapter 5, you read of this first encounter, and Pharaoh says, "Who is this Yahweh? Who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? I don't know Yahweh, so I'm not going to let Israel go." And then at the beginning of chapter 7, we read a bit more of this confrontation. And the first thing that Moses and Aaron do is the same sign that they've been given earlier on. We heard about it in Exodus chapter 4, of being able to turn a staff into a snake. It was a significant sign because the snake was so revered in Egypt. And this has worked quite well on Moses. He's been a bit reluctant, but ultimately the sign has kind of convinced him that God is worth listening to. And then he's gathered the elders of Israel together a bit later in chapter 4. And this sign's convinced them as well. But when it comes to doing the sign in front of Pharaoh, Pharaoh's not so convinced. Pharaoh's rubbing his hands together and thinking, here we have a contest between the God of the slaves and between all of the great gods of Egypt, some of them represented probably around Pharaoh in stone and gold. And so Pharaoh thinks, right, here's the contest, here's the fight between this pitiful God of the slaves, Yahweh, and the Egyptian gods. But there's a sign, even in these verses at the beginning of chapter 7, that actually Yahweh is going to show that he's not like other gods. He's like no other god. So you read verses 8 and onwards in chapter 7. Here we have this standoff. And so the staff is put down onto the floor, turns into a snake. And somehow Pharaoh manages to summon some magicians and sorcerers. And we're not really told how in Exodus, but they manage to somehow replicate this or make something look a bit similar. But the important point here for the person recording this in Exodus is that the snake that Aaron has produced, the snake representing Yahweh, representing the Israelites, swallows up all of the other snakes. Do you see that in verse 12? It's a little sign, a little glimpse, right at the beginning, that this contest is going to show that Yahweh is not to be trifled with. Yahweh is the God of gods, not just one of many. But sadly, Pharaoh's response is one of a hardened heart. Pharaoh's heart became hard and he would not listen, just as the Lord had said. Well, I've been aware, as I've been working through these chapters this week, of how I too so often have a hard heart. I've seen signs of God's reality, God's power, God's graciousness, and yet often I respond with a hardened heart to him. Pharaoh had a chance here, right at the beginning, to avoid a whole lot of heartache, a whole lot of distress by responding to who Yahweh was. But he refuses to. He refuses to. And then we get 9 plagues. You'll see as you follow through these chapters. Plague of blood, plague of frogs, plague of gnats, plague of flies, livestock, boils, hail, locusts. And then finally the plague of darkness, just before what happens in the 10th plague, the Passover. And as these plagues unfold, it becomes clear, a few things become clear. First of which is that God is revealing himself. We get a repeated phrase, the phrase that God is going to show himself that they may know. Then you may know that I am the Lord. The plagues are going to reveal who God is. And they're going to reveal three things in particular about God. First of all, they're going to reveal how gracious he is. He is a gracious God. The plagues come in 3 sets of 3, the first 9 plagues. And in each set, there's a warning. Moses and Aaron go to Pharaoh and say, listen up, Pharaoh. You need to see who Yahweh is, and you need to let my people go. He gets a warning each time. It's so gracious of the Lord to warn. And then we see the greatness of God as well. The greatness of God displayed. It talks all through the Bible of these events as God having a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. It's a display of his power, his greatness. And particularly his greatness over all creation. You see, the Egyptian gods, there was a god over the Nile, and there was a god over the sun. And, you know, they were sort of domesticated gods over certain parts of creation. But no, Yahweh is the God of all creation. And the plagues sort of zero in on these Egyptian gods and show that Yahweh really is the great God. And so each of these plagues displaying how he is the creator God over all things. And then thirdly, the thing that these plagues display is that it is a grave error not to humble yourself before God. We see quite an interesting kind of development as we go through the plagues. Various people at various times do realize what is happening and respond rightly to what's happening. Even Pharaoh himself at times is tempted to relent and to say, actually, you can let them go. But often as the plague subsides, Pharaoh is back to his old tricks again. His heart is hardened once more. Or he withholds a little part of the deal. He's still not quite ready to give up his proud sort of position as a ruler in the presence of God's mighty hand. It's a grave error not to respond to God rightly. And we see the call for Pharaoh to humble yourself. In fact, if you read chapter 10, verse 3, it's a key place where that happens. Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said to him, this is what the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, says. How long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? What a challenge that is to each of us. As we see the work of God, as we see the work of God in creation, we see the work of God in history, in salvation, the way that he's faithfully kept his promises, the way he's led his people, provided for his people, the way in which the Lord Jesus displayed his glory and displayed his salvation. In view of those things, we mustn't refuse to humble ourselves before him. Before him. It would have been very clear during the plagues to the Israelites, to the people that he so graciously led out of Egypt, that God was worth listening to. But do we consider him worth listening to? How easy it is to have a small picture of God, not the mighty picture of God here. And to have a picture of God being slightly mean, not the gracious God here who is acting to save his people. Will we respond rightly to him? I love the verse in Charles Wesley's hymn. I've got the words just printed here. He speaks, and listening to his voice, new life the dead receive. The mournful broken hearts rejoice.
the humble poor believe.
Will that be us? Will we listen to his voice when he speaks? Will we trust that new life the dead will receive? Just as we saw, we'll see at the Passover next week as we study it, and just as we saw at the cross. The mournful, broken hearts rejoice. The humble poor believe. You see, in the ninth plague, there were three days of darkness that humbled Egypt. And then at Golgotha, there were 3 hours of darkness that humbled all who were there. And the voice of the centurion who witnessed what had happened at Golgotha exclaimed, "Surely this man was the Son of God." A sign that humbles, a sign that causes us to have the opportunity for a right response to him. Surely this is God, the finger of God at work. Will we choose to listen? So this week, will we choose to open God's word, to live by it day by day, to listen and to cling to his salvation? Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for what we read in Exodus of you displaying yourself. Thank you that you were showing yourself to your people and to the generations that would come after, to us here today, showing yourself to be a gracious God, to be a great God, and pleading with us to humble ourselves and to listen to you. Please may we be those who do it. Please may we be those with eyes of faith who trust that you are the great God of highest heaven, and we respond rightly to you, clinging to the salvation and the grace that you offer to us. For your name's sake, amen.
Amen.